Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We are looking at one verse at a time through six verses. And basis of this is found in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talked about building your house upon a solid foundation upon the rock. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. Now we come to the fifth foundational stone, and it is the foundation of peace, the stone of peace. And there are these six qualities, six things that you and I ought to have in our lives. And so we come and look today at peace, and the Lord willing, we will come next Sunday morning and look at the final one, that of joy. And that's what we want, that's what we desire in our lives, is joy. People want happiness and that type of thing, but joy and happiness are two different things. If you would look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word today, and let's look at this verse. It actually goes with verse 6, but I'll bring that in here just a little bit later in just a moment. Very short verse, very simple, but a very profound thought that Peter wrote here, the Apostle Peter. He says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." The Amplified Version says it this way, "Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all." To do this is a once for all choice, a once for all decision, a once for all way of life. Then it goes on to say, on him, because God cares for you, how? Affectionately. And he cares about you and me in a watchful way, in a watchful manner. And then the Living Bible puts it this way, "Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you." And we need that. We need to understand and know that for all of life. Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord today in this place. And our Father in heaven, we're just thankful today, Lord, that you've called us together to be in this place to worship you. We just say, Father, that we love you and we give you thanks and high praise for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for his suffering, for his surrender to you and to your will, to your purpose, and for accomplishing that which we could not gain for ourselves. And by that, Father, you've given to us the gift of eternal life. And we thank you, Father, today for your gift of eternal life to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word today in this place. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now you may be seated. You know, it is, we started this series, this is the fifth, and there's only six things to look at here, but we started it in Matthew chapter 5. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And our Lord Jesus Christ brought that message to the multitudes. If you go over there sometime and just read those three chapters, it begins in chapter 5 and verse 1, where Jesus looked out and he saw this great multitude of people, great crowd of people. He looked out and he could tell by looking on their faces, he saw the needs that they had in their life. And so he preached this message. He began with the Beatitudes. We've all heard and probably studied and maybe at one time or another memorized the Beatitudes that were there. So in this great sermon, Jesus preached very simply, but there was something. It was, did anybody see Billy Graham last night? One of the classics on Billy Graham last night? Anybody? I didn't get to watch it all, but a part of it that I did record it. I'm going to see it later. But he said, made this statement about Jesus and his preaching. He said he always preached simply, but then he always illustrated out of real life. And so you go through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 and come down to the very end out of all the things that he admonished with there, and he gives this very simple and very profound illustration of building a house. Well, if you've ever built a house or you've undertaken or you've been a part of that or you've watched that or whatever, You have to have a foundation to build a house or it'll fall immediately. And you've got to have a good foundation so that the wear and tear of time and other events that might happen, you know, like earthquakes and hurricanes and things like that. Remember a few years ago that big hurricane that hit down down south, and all these houses were destroyed on the beach, but there was one house, two-story or three-story house. Do you remember seeing that picture? Out there on the beach, there it was, and that man had spent over $1 million making that house hurricane-resistant. Anyway, I don't know about proof, but hurricane-resistant, and so that had a strong foundation, and it was on a strong building. Well, out of the teachings of Jesus in these three chapters in Matthew, he comes now and he illustrates it by this, with this truth about how you build a house. And so he says there's two kind of people. There's a wise man and then there's a foolish man. And so the wise, those who are wise, will build on a rock or a solid foundation. That's what will happen and that's what will take place. And so the application there is the wise will build the house of their life, the way we live, upon the sayings of Jesus, because he said, those who hear my words and do them, literally you could say practice them ongoingly, practice what I've just told you, what I taught, and the whole body of what he taught over the 3.5 years that he was did his public ministry, that we live according to those, that we're like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. So when the storms of life come, when the disturbances of life happen and everything, we stand sure and stand strong. As opposed to the foolish man who built his house just out somewhere out on the ground. He uses the word sand there. But people build houses just up on the ground. And I remember the first year I went to the Philippines on a mission trip in 2000 with Dr. High School. He wanted to build a clinic, name it after his wife, and the clinic had been going there for about 20 or 30 years. He's not able to go anymore. His son does that. But we went, had a team, went and built a clinic, and he was bound and determined, this is how I'm going to build this clinic, with wood and everything, put it on the ground. Well, there's something you can't do in the Philippines. You can't do it that way, because that clinic still looks the same, but it's been replaced, because the termites there just ate it from the ground up. And they tried to tell him, you know, let's put a foundation on it. Let's put concrete down and let's build this right. And he had it all in his mind and all that. It was a good thing, and it's still pushed a good thing that is going on there. But it just is profound to me that the way we choose to do things, and that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7 there, the way we choose to do things, we choose to follow God's will, God's way, and do those things. So, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you practice my words, you hear them, and you practice them, you put them to effect in your life, apply in your life, then your life will stand sure and strong when the storms of life come to hit. We'll stand strong there. But the foolish person will be the person who fails or refuses or maybe even rejects the things of God, the truth of God, the Bible, the Word of God, and those types of things. There are those people who reject that, and they may appear to be doing well while they're in life, but there is an eternity out there for each and every one of us. There is an eternity out there for each one of us. So, let's come now and put these together and come and add the foundational stone of peace to what we've been doing, been building this actually for, this is the fifth week now. So what about trust? The first one was trust. The first building stone is trust. If we do not trust God, if we do not trust Christ, we will at some point experience chaos or failure in our lives. And maybe it's not in this life, because the people who have everything they want and they need, you know, we see the wealthy people of the world and how they like to show off, some of them, how they live and everything. That may be the only reward they have is having it good in this life. But there is an eternity out there where everything we do in this world, everything we possess, everything we own, will stay here, and just us will go and be before our God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Or yeah, so we've got to have trust, and if we do not trust him, then we can experience only failure at some point down in our life. So Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not depend or grasp through your own understanding. You see, why is that important? Why is it important for you and me to trust? The word trust there is also similar to the word for faith for salvation. We have to trust God and what he said about us, what he said about himself, so that we might know him and we might understand how life really is. And so trusting God is, I believe, what God has said about himself. He is holy. I believe what God has said about me and all others, and that is that we are sinners. We are born into this world, into this life, with the nature to sin. That's the way we're born into this world. Well, if I trust God and I trust Christ for my life, as Jesus gave there on the Sermon on the Mount, I come to understand the truth of who God is and what he is doing and in my life, and I have to come to the place where I trust him with my soul, with my heart, and with my life. And so we see that it's the big picture. The big picture is there is what God has done from the very beginning. He gave his son so that you and I might know the forgiveness of our sins. Now, we came and looked at this way of trust through the life of Jacob. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was the third generation of the call of God to start building a people, a nation that would produce the Messiah who would die for the sins of the people of the world. And Jacob, you remember, he was schooled by his mother in deceit and trickery and all that. He tricked his brother out of his birthright, and he deceived his father for the blessing that was there. And then when the reality of life came in on him, he had to run away for his life because his brother probably at that time would have at least tried to kill him if he didn't actually accomplish that or whatever. And Jacob, when he came to the reality of all this, he was alone after out in the wilderness, still running away, and he just gets with God. Well, God, I've made a mess out of myself, out of my life. But God, and if you'll notice that, I think there's five ifs there in those verses. He says, if you will prosper me, if you will protect me, if you will provide for me, and there were two other ifs that were there. He says, then I will obey you. I will live for you. Well, you know, we can't come to God that way. And so we see through the life of Jacob a turning point in his life, though, because I believe God honored that prayer of Jacob. Because what happened to him? God allowed him to experience in his life the things that he had done to his brother and done to his father and those things there. And so he began to experience the things of this world in his life. And some 14 years later, he comes back home with a repentant heart and a humble heart, ready to make things right, willing to make things right with his brother and with his father in all of these circumstances and all of these situations. So God was at work. He heard his prayers. And that's the way it is for you and me. Maybe we don't know how to start. Maybe we don't know where to begin, but we just come with God and, God, I'm trusting you. Well, the first thing we have to do is trust God by trusting his son Jesus Christ for our salvation. Every person must come to the reality of who we are and what we are. We're sinners. Until we're born again, until we're forgiven of our sins. I had the unusual situation this past Thursday to do a memorial service without any, just like Wednesday night after 9:30. Got the call, we're going to do this in the morning at 10. No plans or anything. All I knew how to do was to share with that family the plan of salvation. And it went well. They listened. And what took place there was I asked this question. I said, how many of you know God's purpose for your life? I said it the other way around. I said, how many of you don't have any idea what God's purpose for your life is? And all one older couple sat back over here, all the rest of them raised their hand. They are living their lives just how they can make it from day to day to day to day. Just like Jesus said, the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. That's the way their lives. I mean, it was such a disheveled thing, and the only thing that made sense was the Word of God at that point. But you know what? They sat and listened, and they heard, and I believe God used that situation in their life to speak to them. And to, I pray it'll bring fruit to them in their life at some point. So, how then do we trust God? We trust Him by coming and having a relationship with Him that is gained through repentance and faith with through Jesus Christ there. So, what is trust in? Well, another way to look at trust in and find out what it means is just to look at the opposite. What is the opposite of trust? The opposite of trust is I'm going to depend on myself. I'm going to do it myself. In Proverbs 3:5, our verse for that day was, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own way of understanding those things in life. And so we saw how that worked in the life of the 12 spies, the 10 of the 12 spies that came back with a bad report there, and that happened. So trust. Trust is where we begin. That's the foundation for you and me for our lives. And then the second foundational stone that we looked at was the stone of assurance. And it is the second foundational stone where it says in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do more, abundantly more, far more than we are even able to even think to ask Him to do for us. And Paul was writing that to give assurance to the people of God, those who were in those churches that had trouble in their churches, and they had heretics in their churches, they had false teachers, they had immoral people in their church. In their churches. And so he wrote to encourage them and says, God is able to give you far more abundantly than what you could ever even imagine to ask of God. So this should give you and me the assurance that God is well able to take care of all of our burdens, all of our problems, and all of our needs. God has made promises to us, and God always keeps His promises. God cannot lie, and He will not lie, and He will act and do what He says He will do. So you and I then have to move, put along with trust, not apart from trust, but these like are building stones that have to be connected together in the foundation to hold the house up when it's built. And so here's trust and here's assurance. I trust in God, but you know, I don't know if I know how to believe. I don't know if my faith is really strong enough. And we all, I think, go through times like that. But assurance is, you know, I believe what God says, that everything that God has declared is absolutely the truth. And I know Him and I love Him and you know Him and you love Him. But we come to the place where we adhere to Him, where we have our assurance with Him that He will act and do what He says that He will do. And His promises found in Isaiah 41, we'll turn there, but there were three things that that God promised Isaiah there. He promised, first of all, I'm going to be with you always. That's with Isaiah and his people, all of Israel and Judah that is there. I promise to be with you always. I also, the second thing is to promise to supply every single need. And then he says, I promise to strengthen you. Is that not what we need for our daily lives? That for God to be with us and to know that God is with us, and if we believe that, and if we know that, God will, He'll do everything that we need in our lives for Him to support us and to strengthen us and to supply every need that we have. God supplies, takes care of every need that we have, and He'll strengthen us. And so the test of trust and the test of assurance oftentimes is this. There's an interesting study. It's been several years since I've seen it, but study the scriptures where God delayed and see what happened. The first one that I recall is, you know, the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God through Moses. And I mean, a few million people crossed over the Red Sea. They witnessed, they experienced, they went through the place where the water was. And so all these few million people there, then God called them to come up, come near to the mountain. And Moses went up to the mountain. He was up there for 40 days. And the people then began to wonder, what's going on? We need to see something happen. And so they became restless. They became eager. And so instead of waiting for God to work, the one who just brought them through, well, perhaps Moses has died. Why would they think Moses had died? Did God bring them through all of this to kill Moses up on the mountain or let him die on the mountain? No. But they got anxious, and so they said, okay, Aaron, you've got to make us a golden calf so that we can worship, because we're made to worship and all this. So they made that, and then God sent Moses down off the mountain. God delayed long enough to reveal what was in the hearts of the people. And it happened that way also with King Saul. The armies were gathering around him. They were to go to war. Samuel the prophet was to come. They would offer sacrifice and ask God's blessing as they went off to war with those pagan nations around them, and Samuel delayed his coming, the Bible says. He delayed it, he waited, delayed his coming, and when that happened, then King Saul went and sacrificed himself, something he was not allowed to do. And so then, Samuel came and God said, I reject you from being king. So there are times when God delays, and we need to have full assurance that God is at work. God is with us and his promises are sure, and he promises to be with us. He promises to supply every need. So without assurance that God is going to act, you and I will lose heart. We'll become discouraged. We'll become disillusioned. We will wonder, well, what is going on? What is happening? That's kind of what we're going through right now. And then the third foundational stone is that of courage. We have trust and assurance and now courage. And all these have to be connected together to hold together to make a very strong and a very sure foundation there. So courage then becomes another testing point. God delaying is a testing point for patience, to wait on God to act, to wait on God to move. Then there's courage. You and I have to have the courage of God. And others, and I quoted this a few weeks ago, that it's the testing point of all virtues is to have courage. And in Isaiah 41 that we saw there, that God does those things. And so it's courage to do what God wants us to do. Then last week we came and looked at this fifth foundational stone, and that of patience. Wait for God. Waiting for God. And the word wait means to endure where we're at, what we're supposed to be doing, enduring until God chooses to do something. That's what that word wait means there. Where we wait for till God chooses to show himself, to do something, and to lead out in something. It also means this. It means to fully anticipate God to do everything that he's promised to do. So it's not only enduring and until God does something, until he comes and chooses to move, but that he will fully do what he has promised to do. So we have then these four. Now we come this morning and we come to look at the fifth foundational stone, and that is that of peace. There's two left, peace and joy. What does that remind you of? Anybody?
Christmas.
The what?
Christmas.
Okay. Well, yeah, peace and joy. I had something that's scripturally in mind. The what? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and then goes on with the other six. There's nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But here now, we need this in our lives. You and I need to have a source of peace that is within us so that when the storms of life come, we stand strong. We stand firm and we stand sure. So the peace, the world is crying out for peace. You know, all these peace packs, all these, well, let's get together and let's have peace, and then they make a pact, and 3 hours later they break it. The world is crying out for peace. The Bible tells us that in the end times, the people will cry, peace and safety. We finally have peace and safety, but it's going to be a false peace, because the Bible says, then sudden destruction. And that's how the end is going to come. God has told us that from way back in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. So the peace that we are looking for and we need, that Peter writes about here. So look with me. I know it took a while to get here, but look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read both verses 6 and 7. Peter wrote, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time." And then verse 7, our verse this morning, "Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you." Well, why did Peter write this? This was after the great persecution there in Jerusalem, and the saints, the believers, the Christians, were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, 5 different provinces of the Roman Empire. He wrote to them to strengthen them, to help them to see and to realize that it all is not lost, that God is there, he's alive, he's concerned about them, and to strengthen them so in the days of persecution that they will stand strong. He also wrote to reinforce the truth that this world and this life is only temporary. And he did that in the first and second epistles there. And so in the context of verse 7, we see that he's talking about humility. Humble yourself before God. Where does this peace come from? It comes from God. Well, how does it come from God? It comes when we humble ourselves before him and we submit or subject ourselves to him. As we said a while ago in worship about doing the will of God. Worship is doing the will of God. That's part of it there. That's how it expresses itself out. But God wants you and me to know him and to know his peace, to know his grace, to know his mercy. So the truth is that God resists the proud, but he honors those who are humble before him. So there are 2 kinds of people we've looked at in Matthew there. There's the wise people, there's the foolish people. The wise people are those who hear the word of God and practice it. The wise people are those who humble themselves before God. Why do we humble ourselves before God? Because one day we will face God. We will face him and give an account of ourselves. So the wise are those who humble themselves before God. The foolish are those who don't listen, who don't practice, who aren't obedient, who do not like or love righteousness in any way, shape, or form. And so what is the heart of the foolish like? It's a proud heart. I can do this. I believe this. I have my... How many times have we talked about this? I talk to people. You talk to people. Well, I have my own belief. I don't need to hear about Jesus. I have my own belief. There is no other belief. Jesus said, "I am the way, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth. I am the life, the only life. The one who comes to the Father, the one who comes to God must come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son." And so we have this ideal of peace that is out there. And so God is to be feared, and he will, we're to humble ourselves before him and and our lives before him. And so this peace, he says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And the Amplified Version, remember, said, "Casting the whole of your care," everything, the anxieties, the worries, the concerns, "and just cast it all upon him, for he cares for you." And this is where the peace of God comes from. How many of you know somebody with the name Irene? Okay, several. That word is the same word for peace in the New Testament. It means to join. It means to be at one. Where there were odds before, now there's at one. And now because there's this oneness, there's quietness. And there's rest. It means to be set at one again, to bring together again, in unity again. That's what it means. That's what it says. And so that's what the word peace means. It means to be at peace with God. And then when we're at peace with God, we can be at peace with others as long as they're willing for that to happen. So here's this great truth. God wants you, he wants to carry your burdens and my burdens. He wants to put your cares upon himself. He says, "Trust me. Bring all your concerns and your cares to me and lay them on me because I care for you." That's what it says in verse 7. Because he cares for you. So God wants us to do that. There's chaos and turmoil all over the world. It's called spiritual warfare. And in spiritual warfare, Satan wants to disrupt. He wants to dishevel. He wants to cause confusion and chaos and things that don't even make any sense. Look with me in your Bibles, or you look on the screen at Philippians Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. Verses 6, 7, and 8. It says in the King James, be careful for nothing, but in everything, don't worry about things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, the peace of God that doesn't even make sense to you and me how we can even have it, but it's there because God provides it, God gives it, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then finally, verse 8, he says in New American Standard, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, he says, dwell on these things and these virtues that he is talking about there. So, what is the opposite of peace? Worry. Fear. That's what God wants. That's not what God wants in our lives, but that's certainly what Satan wants in our lives. So he produces circumstances to cause you and I to come to this point and this place where we become fearful, where we become uncertain about things, and have all these concerns, things that maybe we can't even change or fix in our own right. So we don't worry about anything. How many of you can do that? Raise your hand if you say, I can get myself in a place where I don't worry about anything. Okay, there's not one here. I was going to raise my hand as an example, but I didn't want you to think I was saying that, so I didn't do that. How do we do that? How do we come to the place where we don't worry about anything? We pray about everything. In relationship to God, we come and we pray. We pray about everything. The big things, the little things, the things that maybe don't even seem significant to us, we pray about everything. And then we think about the right things, like we read here in Philippians 4 and verse 8. We think about the right kind of things because that's where we gain our strength, because the assurance of God and trusting God to have peace and to have these things that God wants us to have in our lives. And I just remember that when I was going to Bible college, we had an English professor who had to have surgery and stuff, and so they had a substitute. This little sweet little old lady, I'll always remember her. She just was always dear to me and everything, and everyone in the class too, but to me especially. They brought her out of retirement to come back and teach English in college there, and she had all kinds of incredible wise things, wise sayings, and she was very spiritual and all that. And she said this one day about worry, I'll never forget. Her name is Mrs. Beasley. I'll always remember Mrs. Beasley. But she says, worrying is worshiping the wrong God. Meditating on those things that cause us to worry, to be concerned, to be disheveled, all those types of things, is not trusting God, is not having the assurance that God is working in our lives. And these connected foundational stones for our lives, as Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, we got to build a strong house. And a strong house has got to have a strong foundation and a sure foundation. And so that's what we have to do. That's what we need. So it is ungodly to worry. It is unreasonable to worry, because if we have God and we trust Him and we have the assurance of God, then we can commit ourselves to Him and let Him work in our circumstances. You know, there's only two things that you can, in our lives, that we could worry about. The things that we can control and the things that we can't control. The things that you and I can control, we can change. The things that we cannot control, we cannot change. So then we come and we trust God with those things in our lives. So we search for peace. People are looking for peace, and a lot of them in all the wrong places and all that. And people who have it all, I think of that one guy who was the fifth wealthiest man in the world, and he did something on TV. It was on the news this past. I'd never even heard of the man, but he spends lots of money. Does does a lot of things for charity and all that, but with his over $50 billion that he was worth and everything, I don't think he's probably doing all that he can do, but he just does all these outrageous things to make himself happy in that type of life and that type of living. But one day, all that's going to be left to someone else, and he's just going to stand before God, just him and there with God, and he will give an answer to what God has given to him to do in life. And peace comes from God. So we come and we rest in Christ, and we come to know Him and understand Him through salvation, but also through trusting and living day by day. The third thing here, and the final thing, and then I want to read something, a quote here. We to choose peace. It's a decision. It's a choice that we make. It is a resolve. It is I choose or you choose. We need to choose to resolve to be an agent of love in the face of hatred. We need to be an agent of love for the glory of God. We need to be an agent of faith when there's doubt there. We need to be an agent of hope when people are in despair. We need to be an agent of light when we see darkness. We need to be an agent of joy in the presence of sadness. Worry about nothing, pray about everything, and think all the right things. There's nothing that God cannot do. And someday I hope we get a good quartet or some sing. I want to read the words to this song. How many of you have heard this old gospel song, I'm Still Amazed? Do you love that song? If it's the same one, I think there's two or three out there. I'm going to read the words. You tell me if it's the same one, okay? There's two verses, and I'm just going to read the chorus just one time. Here's how it goes. It says, I've never got over that I am not under the bondage of sin anymore. I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I never got past that I am free at last from sin that made me a slave. And I still feel as much as when He first touched me. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. And then the chorus goes like this. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. And I'm still in awe that He gave it all for an old sinner like me. I never got over that this King would shoulder my sin in all its disgrace. Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. In the second verse, I'm amazed this stranger would accept a manger in trade for a kingly throne. And I'm still at a loss why He'd take the cross instead of a street of pure gold. He's the only King who gave everything in exchange for a cold, dark grave. And I still love to ponder this God-given wonder. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. Was that the one? Amen. Because when I Googled that, I got everything. I had a hard time finding it. Can you say that today? I'm still amazed that God took a sinner like me and died for me. You know, that shows a foundation. That message of that song is the foundation that is strong and sure in a person's life.